Well, I will also say Happy Mother's Day. My mother is recovering from knee surgery, so she's not here. So for the sake of the recording, I officially am saying Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you so much. You're the greatest. And I think today will be good. You know, and just really quick, I'm, you know, being thankful for Mother's Day. And, you know, we could go on and on about all the wonderful things that a mother does. I won't offend anybody, but I told my mom once on Happy Mother's Day, I said, thank you for giving me safe passage through the birth canal. It was funny. She actually liked it. So you have to know my mom. You know, if you think about the natural impact that a mother has on a child's life of helping to nurture and to love and to care for and to bring up a child. Downstairs last week in the children's class, I asked all the kids, I pulled them all together and I said, okay, what does a mom do? And I didn't know what I would get. In fact, I even recorded it just to see if, like, that, you know, kids say the darndest things came out. Well, I didn't. I'm not going to show the recording because it wasn't the darndest things. But here's what I found out is that the vast majority of kids downstairs, we asked 11 kids, what does your mom do? The number one response, guess what it was? Feeds me. It was. She makes food. My mom cooks. My mom makes us bread. My mom, you know, so it was all what your mom did. And Forbes magazine did a research to figure out what would a mom have to be paid if you were to pay a mother an annual salary, $118,000 a year, minimum starting salary. Pastor Mary is officially applying for that job, and she's got back salary probably for back salary. And so $118,000, but if you think about not just the natural effect that a mom has on a kid's life, but also the spiritual impact. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we see, and we're not going to go there, and this isn't the part of the message, but we see Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy is like a son to him, and Timothy is a faithful servant for Christ. And Paul references how he remembers that in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, that this foundation of faith was laid, and so a mother also helps lay a foundation. And so as we segue into the message, 30 years ago, I walked through the doors of this church for the first time. It didn't look like this building. It had weird red carpet going down. It was creaky floors. It was this strange altar thing up here and a railing and all this stuff. And this person with a beard was up talking. And my mom and my dad and my two younger brothers, we walked into this church. We sat right over there. And my parents made the decision that this was going to be the church that they were going to raise their kids in, that this was the church that they were going to come and get fed. I got saved when I was young. I was 6 or 7 years old. I made a commitment for Christ. It was a real transformation on the inside. And then when we were 11 years old, we came here. And I've been here ever since. And so it is a privilege to be able to serve in this church. And over those 30 years, two-thirds of that time I've spent serving in some capacity, whether it be helping pull weeds outside. I can still remember doing it with Mary Graves, sitting on the lawn out there as a teenager with a weed thing going, this is so stupid. Oh, you know, pulling weeds out like, why am I doing this? I should be playing with my friends. And, you know, now years later, I have my teenagers out there going, why are we doing this? This is so stupid. And whether it be ushers, there was even a period of time where they, I don't know why, had me working the sound, so I apologize later for that. Everything from working with the kids and the youth and ushers and music, all these things to be able to serve God. And people ask me at times, don't you get burned out? Be careful, don't get burned out. And yeah, you have to be careful that you don't get burned out when you're raising a family and working a career and serving in a local body. But the rewards of being faithful are far greater than the temporary feeling of like, oh, I feel busy today. And so it's really a great privilege to be able to share anything in front of this group. Pastor is correct in that I do, I will be sharing a message that I have shared multiple times in some capacity or another over the last 4 or 5 years. And I've talked this point with individuals who are 4 years old up to high school students. And I currently oversee that throughout the weeks. And so I do want to just give a quick overview, take advantage of this moment, an update of what things are going on downstairs. This will just be a few minutes. It'll segue actually quite nicely into this powerful, life-changing truth that I will share. And I'm actually laughing. On a side note, I was joking with Chris. I won't get distracted throughout this whole thing, but I'm just pretending that you're distracting me, which is what you're used to downstairs. We've had a debate about what creative thinking and analytical thinking was. Josh, you're going to appreciate this in a second. And we were trying to describe what analytical and creative was. Chris was telling me in the back that his notes are ABC, 1, 2, 3 outlines, really quick. Those are my notes. Pictures. So anyway, got that out of the system. Downstairs in nursery and early elementary class, the primary focus in that class is to teach our kids about the history of the Bible and to reveal to them that God's love is real and it's real today. And so we share with them stories. And we do it in a way that doesn't come across like, oh, let's read about the three little pigs. Here's a story. Oh, and let's read about Noah. Here's a story. We talk with those kids at that level. Charlene's down there. Hillary's down there faithfully. But it's helping them understand that these things in the Bible actually happen. They're historical facts within God's Word. And the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same God that had virtue flow out of Jesus to heal the woman with the issue of blood. As we tell all these stories, we're creating that foundation within the kids. We're doing it as an enhancement to what is happening at home and with family. And that's our hope anyway, is that all the kids are being taught and trained up in their houses. But when they come here, we bring them that truth. And then when they graduate into the early elementary class, which is what myself and Mary Graves, who's down there now, teaches throughout, and which is actually quite weird because Mary Graves, and when you're listening to this, Mary, I don't hold it against you. She had to call for an usher one time to come down and give me a spanking when I was in her classroom. And isn't it quite interesting that now she sends me emails like, Sean, here's the message for next week. And so she's downstairs right now with the kids. We're learning about the fruit of the Spirit. So every month we take a fruit of the Spirit. But in that classroom, we continue to tell the stories. But what we do on top of that is we begin to layer in the practical application of that story. And so, when they're getting into second grade and then moving up into early middle school, so that classroom's from second grade to sixth grade, it's quite scary without being fearful. Some of the statistics of what middle school students face today and the amount of challenge that they have. Think about all of us as adults and the things that we have to confront in our daily lives, the battle that we have to have over, do I get fearful on what the news is saying, or do I go to the Word of God and let that be my guide? Do I get offended by that person and how they taught me, or do I follow what the Word of God says? We have to do those battles all the time. Now be, an elementary school student or a middle school student facing some of those same real challenges. And so in that classroom, we're always talking about the practical application of these stories. And we spend a lot of time on them. So we spent an entire year just doing the armor of God. We spent an entire year last year, every single month, covering just two of the miracles recorded in the Bible. And then this year, so far this year, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's always with that practical application. And then when they graduate into youth, so they're in seventh grade through high school, we are, as a group, pursuing truth. We determine that we're going to continue to seek out truth, we're going to find truth together, and we're going to share that truth. Because as they get older, and adulthood is just sort of knocking on their door, and the next phase of their life is just around the corner, they have actual practical application. So when they come together in the youth group, we're talking about, hey, this is what happened at school. And I've shared some of this before, but my daughter, we have a girl right down the street from us, was in middle school. She had to move to another school, attempted suicide. And that's tough at a middle school age student, but that's real. And then we have debates that go on in schools, arguments between students about whether atheism is right or Christianity is right. That's very, very real. We have kids struggling with all kinds of challenges of peer pressure and so on. And so to be able to come in the youth group and to share with one another and to seek out God's word for the answer, that's pretty powerful stuff. And it's cool. So that's just an update. And I share that, one, because there's a lot of stuff that happens in the church, throughout the week. It's not just what's being preached upstairs or in an equip class in the morning or on a Wednesday night. There's a lot of word being brought forth through a lot of volunteers who are giving faithfully of their time. And I would ask then that you continue to pray for our children's ministry. Continue to pray that God continues to pour out his wisdom and guidance on the teachers to bring the message in just the way that penetrates their heart and their minds and really speaks to them. And so please continue to pray for that. So, big segue right now. I've got this weird arrow and a strange symbol that means nothing, but I was doodling while I wrote it. So that tells me to move on. The message that I have today is one that I have shared with the kids. It is one that is not complicated. It is one that actually is quite simple. And rather than wait until the very end to be like, the big point is, I'm going to tell you the big point right now. And that is, here is the message. And I mean this sincerely. There's a little bit of, you know, my humor and personality coming out. I'm one of those speakers somewhere. But I mean this sincerely. I could tell you right now what the main point is going to be, and we could be done. And if you really grasp that for yourself, but if you took that, and I mean really, really believed it and really, really let it govern your life, I would guarantee that your situation that you might be facing will be different. And here it is. The Bible is important. Now, for some people, that might have just like, it just hit you. I mean, it hits you hard. Like Lewis right now, he's like, oh, wow. Right? Lewis probably was the guy who gave me a spanking, so now I got to pay back. Because he was an usher back then with my dad and others. The Bible is important. I'll do it really simple. I'll even get some visual for you. The Bible is important. The Bible is important. The Bible needs to be a vital part of our life, something that we cherish, something that we hold dear, something that we are willing to protect and guard and keep. The Bible is God's word to us. The Bible is every answer to every question that you could ever ask in any situation, no matter what. Not one situation. Try to spend your time right now thinking about, and write it down, if you really don't do it, but try to think about a single scenario where God's word doesn't have the answer for it, and you will not find one. Because God is an amazing God, and he saw ahead and made provision, and he gave us his word to be a guide for our lives and to be there, a stable force in our life. And the kids downstairs grew up with songs like the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. The Bible is important. But for the Bible to have any impact in your life, For this Bible, you know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's good. It's profitable for us for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness. This is the thing that the Bible itself says can be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But for this to have any impact in your life, what must happen first? You have to what? Sure. Before you can even believe, what has to happen? Okay, you got to hear it. You got to read it. Okay. Now, I'm used to talking with four-year-olds. Before this Bible can have any impact in your life, before you can even begin to read it, what would need to happen? Okay, before you can even open a Bible, you'd have to have a Bible. Point number one, have a Bible. Now, you're hearing this point, and you're going, oh, that's just way too simple for me. I've been saved a billion years, and so don't bug me with have a Bible. Have a Bible. And know where your Bible is. And I don't mean, now this is really, make sure your mom remembers to give you your Bible. Have a Bible, know where it is. And I'm not talking about just owning a Bible. There's over 100 million Bibles printed every single year, over 6 billion Bibles around the world. Right now, I would imagine that somewhere in the world, there is organizations or people who are gathering together with their creative caps on, and at great danger to themselves and their family, they're trying to find out ways to how do we smuggle in the Bible? How do we get the Word of God to go around the world so it can change people's lives? And I would bet at the same time there are people gathering together, hunkered down with their families, going, all right, what are we going to do to get our hands on a Bible? At great risk to themselves of death. Now, if they're a believer, then death, they're just going to go on with heaven. But if they're not a believer and they're seeking truth and don't know how to find it, and something happens, where are they going to spend forever? So there's people going out of their way to get Bibles in the hands of people, and there's other people going out of their way, right, to get a hold of a Bible. And there's entire governments that are going out of their way to keep the Word of God out of the hands of people who want it. And so to have a Bible is not just to, oh, yeah, I got a Bible. Oh, yeah, I got 10 Bibles because, you know, I can got Bibles everywhere. Have a Bible. And whether that translation is the New King James Version of the Bible or whether that translation is the New International Version or the Message Bible, whatever the version is, don't let that be the hang-up. You know, there are entire denominational challenges in schools and churches right now over the King James only version of the Bible, as if anyone even had the King James version of the Bible in the beginning. But there's all this debate over that. So don't get super caught up in what type of translation that you have. Whether you have a Bible that's big, a Bible that's small, a Bible like that's all worn up, and this does not make you more spiritual by any means. It just means you've had the same Bible for 19 years, and I love it. Have a Bible. Know where it is. Have it with you. American Express, what was their slogan? Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it, yet that I will be in the car driving to work, and I'll be like, oh, shoot, I forgot my phone. I'm going to be late. Turn around, go back, get my phone, because I got to have my phone with me. American Express wants you to believe that you got to have your credit card with you everywhere you go, yet your Bible is something that, for some, just goes to the back seat. I said that once to the kids when we were downstairs. It was a couple of years ago, and I'm telling them this. You got to have a Bible. And I said, there are people that just take their Bible, and they only bring it to church on Sundays. They throw it in the back of their car. And one of the little kids, I forget who it was, but I remember it, was, well, why wouldn't they just bring it inside? Oh, I don't know. That's the point. Have your Bible with you, right? So have a Bible is incredibly important and necessary. I will also say that, you know, I've gotten into a few conversations with a few people about Bible apps, you know, your app on your phone, and that's not really the Bible. This is the Bible. Well, I think that's hogwash anyway, because God, it's His Word that's powerful. And whether that's written digitally on a computer or on a phone, or it's chiseled out in a stone, or it's written on just paper, it's God's Word that's powerful. So have a Bible. There's no excuse to not have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible today, and I'm being serious, come up here and we'll get you a Bible today. Because you'll have a Bible. You have to have a Bible. So the second thing that needs to happen in order for this Word of God to have any impact in your life, now that you have a Bible, all right, now what needs to happen? Open your Bible. That sounds a bit nitpicky and like, well, yeah, obviously we've got to open the Bible. But I mean, open the Bible. And not let it be just an ornament that you put on your coffee table or just another book on the bookshelf. Open up the Scripture. I've shared at times part of my testimony of my reignition of the love of God on the inside of me, where I was raised a Christian, got born again when I was young, and then kind of went through the awkward middle school years, which this church was a major part of helping me navigate through, and then the wayward high school years of just making all kinds of silly decisions, and then in through, you know, being married and kids and all kinds of stuff. But I can remember when I was younger, Josh, who was up here traveling for school, was a roommate of myself and Pastor's son Eric were roommates, and Josh came and he lived with us for like 3 months, felt like 100 years. He still kind of owes us a coffee table. And I'm just saying that maybe he was doing a handstand. Maybe he fell backwards. Maybe he broke the coffee table. I don't know. But either way, Josh, I remember still, and this is a big part of my testimony of what kind of got me back excited about the things of God, is I remember coming upstairs one day, walked through the kitchen, and I just kind of paused for a moment, and Josh was sitting at the couch. There may have been some sun beaming through. But his Bible was open. And all I knew about Josh was this guy that grew up in a denominational church but didn't really have the realness of God. Then he goes to Rhema, and then he's coming here for school, and he's excited. And I realize, oh, my goodness, I'm 20-something years old, and I don't open my Bible every morning. Yet this guy is opening his Bible every morning. And so it's important to open your Bible. And I would challenge you. So maybe you're going to be stubborn, and you're just going to say, well, I'm not going to read my Bible every day. That's silly. I don't need to. Just open your Bible every day then. You pull it out, hold it, just open it. Because if you open this Bible, you are one step closer to the Bible having a major impact in your life. Just open it up. And, you know, I want kids to see us opening it up. I want my daughter, when she comes downstairs in the morning, to see, oh, Dad's Bible's open. That's a really important thing. Have the Bible open. Okay, so that was a really tough one. Some of you, you know, really a lot to grasp that one, I'll bet. So, for this Bible to have impact in your life, in my life, that's the last thing. You got to have a Bible. You need to open up your Bible, and then you need to read your Bible. 2 Timothy tells us that we're to study the Word of God. That we're able to, through studying God's Word, be able to rightly divide His Word. We know that we're to meditate upon God's Word. We know that we are to write this Word upon our hearts and guard it with all that is within us. And so reading God's Word is such an important part of our life. And do I read the Bible in the morning? Do I read the Bible at night? Do I read the Bible every day? Do I have to read it every year? I don't know. Those are things that I struggle with, questions that I've had in my life as a Christian, of trying to get so caught up in the specifics of how do I properly read my Bible. Let's not overcomplicate it. Just read the Bible. And whether you read it for 5 minutes or whether you read it for 5 hours, whether you read it in the morning or at night, if you're a morning person like I am, I wake up typically in the morning, my brain starts firing about 4:30 in the morning, I'm better off to read God's Word in the morning for me because creativity and it's a good time of the day. At night, I really got to push through my flesh to open something, anything up and read it, anything. Like refrigerator, probably I could open that up, but that's about it. And so it is really, really important that we don't overcomplicate it, that you just spend time in God's Word. Spend time reading the Word. When I got married, before I got married, Char's grandfather, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he was a missionary to Haiti, devoted his life to his faith, devoted his life to sharing God's Word around the world, really. And he performed the marriage seminar for us and at the shore of Lake Nabegamon before we got married. We're out there with him, and he's, you know, we're looking at the sun rise or something, you know, angelic and amazing. And I'm about to marry his granddaughter, and he told me at that moment, Sean, you need to pray with your wife. He said that was really important. And then he said, it's important that you spend time in God's Word together. And for him it was, and I've said this before, no Bible, no breakfast. Rawr. And he told me that. And I thought it was so cool. Maybe he heard it from somebody else. It doesn't matter to me. He just said, no Bible, no breakfast. Now, I don't have that govern my life, but for him, that's what governed his life. That was important. In other words, he said, I don't want to even spend time putting sustenance in my body before I've spent time in God's Word. That's how valuable the Word was to Mitch. That's how important the Bible was to him. And so having a Bible, opening up your Bible and spending time reading the Bible is a really important thing if you want to be full of God's Word in your life. It's not important if you don't deem it important, but if you think it's important to walk a life that God called you to walk, if you think it's important to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only and a carrier of God's goodness to all those around you, then you have to have a Bible, you got to open it up, and you need to spend time reading and putting those scriptures into your heart. My wife has been giving me cards ever since we were dating. I have every single piece of paper, including one from when we were at, she was going to college, that said, I love you a whole punch. That was an inside joke. I've got one from 1998, happy 3 months of a wonderful marriage. I keep that in my Bible all the time. And every single card that my wife has given me, I keep. I want to be one of those guys when I'm 90 years old and like pull up this huge box and just be like, here's everything that my wife ever wrote to me. Why? Because I cherish her. She is important in my life. She loves me and I love her. It's a relationship, right? And Christ likened that same relationship to marriage and with the church and with Christ. And so it's important, it's precious. So let's imagine that my wife had a card for me today. And my wife has a card for me today. Wow, what is the chances of this? Are you kidding me? I can't believe it. And so this card says, my love. Oh, gosh. And so I have it. And I'm going to open it right in front of everybody. Right? She's giving me a card. I'm opening it. It's even a card that we had from when we got married 17 years ago. Look at that. That is awesome. That is so cool. Thank you, hon. I really appreciate it. That's awesome. Okay, that's funny, and that's ridiculous, and that's a fake. I wrote the card because I couldn't even. I was like, said, write me a fake card, but I didn't even let her do it. I just scribbled words on there because I wouldn't even want to throw anything that she wrote, even if it was a joke. I would have kept it. And so, that's all. Happy Mother's Day. I love you. You're training your children well. Thank you. But that's ridiculous, right? I mean, nobody in their right mind who's a normal person who understands the love of a man for a woman and a marriage relationship, nobody who gets that would think it's cool to have a card given to you, a written word given to you by someone who cares deeply about you and then disregard it. Yet we disregard God's word. Yet we say, and maybe we'll get to it. Oh, God, I'll get around to it at some point. Thank you, honey, for this card. And then I go open it up 4 years later, and it's an anniversary card, or it's a card specific. When I go on a trip, I don't go very often, but I travel a couple times a year, and oftentimes I'll open up my suitcase, and, oh, you shouldn't have. And there's a card for every day. And every day I open up a card, and I keep all of that. So that would just be ridiculous. Reading the Bible is important. Reading the love letter that God gave us is important, if nothing else, out of respect for a God. And if I get emotional, so be it. But think about it. God made us, created us, right? He says, I want to make Adam, and I make him. And then that's not good. Don't be alone. And so I'm going to go make Eve, and we're going to just have this relationship and this love. And God's going to walk, and he's going to talk, and he's going to fellowship. And then man makes this silly mistake and gives it all away to this little thing called the devil who sneaks up and deceives, right? And now suddenly, for the first time in the history of man with God, man is now running off hiding, being isolated and separate. And God, imagine that. I mean, it'd be as if my kids just said, oh, that's enough, we're done, never going to talk to you again. Never, ever, ever going to talk to you again. And they ran away. Would I spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to reconnect with my kids, how to get them back? Well, God did that too, and God did that in a way where he sent a sacrifice for you and for me. He sent Jesus to take our place, to die on the cross, to be raised again, to restore relationship with him, right? And then he gives that word, and then we don't listen to it. We don't connect with it. We disregard it. Now, you want the word of God to have impact in your life? Have a Bible, open it up, read it. You're that much closer, but that's not good enough. It's not good enough to just sit down and read the scripture. When I was in high school, I hung out with all the groups, which was probably part of my problem. But so I hung out with the jocks and the stoners and the weirdos and the nerdy kids. And so there was one particular year where the nerdy kids, high school students, wanted to go to a debate at the University of Minnesota. And so I said, sure, I'll go. And so I went with. And again, I was a Christian, not walking for God, but no question in my heart. I knew God. I struggled with it all the time, how to live for God or not. But I went with these kids, and we went to the University of Minnesota, and I thought I was pretty smart. And we sat down, and it was a debate between an atheist and a Christian. And so I sat in this big auditorium filled with, you know, all these intellectual high school or college students and us high school students who thought we were something. And we sat there listening to a debate. You probably already know the answer to this, but who knew more scripture? Who quoted more scripture? Who used the word more? The atheist. I mean, it was even at that point, I thought, gosh, would somebody just like pull this Christian aside and give him a few pointers on how to give a debate? I mean, dear Lord, and just getting his lunch. I mean, I picture it being Pastor being the atheist back, you know, he was an agnostic. He shared his testimony way back in the day. But I picture that's what it might have looked like, Pastor just eating somebody's lunch, and this poor Christian who was just like, way, you know. And it was so black and white. I mean, this getting their butt kicked. But the atheist knew the scripture, and that's nothing new. We know from just the Bible that Satan himself, right, in tempting Jesus, the Savior of all of us, himself. You know, he's spending time, he's fasting, he's 40 days, he's out there, and then Satan comes to tempt him. Remember the part in the Bible then where he takes him up to that high pinnacle, that highest point of that city, and says, all right, if you're really God, toss yourself down. And the devil says, it's written, that his angels should give him charge over thee. Right? And then, of course, Jesus says, it's also written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so even the devil knew what the scripture said and tried to use that scripture. So just having a Bible, opening it and reading it isn't enough. What needs to happen next? Megan, you actually raised your hand. Wow, that is awesome. You have to believe the Bible. For the Bible to have any impact in your life, you need to believe it. And simply reading and memorizing and reciting the scripture, although good, and that is a great habit to get into, part of why we have Bible bucks down in the children's church classroom is to encourage memorizing scripture and knowing what the scripture says. So there is great value in memorizing and reading and reciting the word. But if you don't believe it, then what's the point? And so believing the Bible is really, really, really important. And it's important that we believe the Bible and that we believe the entire Bible. And so, you know, people, we believe the Bible and we believe the entire Bible. Throughout Christianity, throughout my time with God, I've heard people, I've done it myself, where I've been reading through a scripture and I realize I don't really believe that part as much. And so we pick and choose. We pick and choose what we want to read. And so we sort of go, that piece, that's not important. I don't need that part of the Bible. I've done that trick before. For those of you that just had a panic attack and thought, oh my goodness, that was a photocopied piece of paper that looked like my Bible, the trick has been revealed. Because I'm not going to tear an actual page out of my Bible. But people do it all the time. In a sense, it's even worse. I mean, it would be far better for me to stand here and just rip pages out. And that might seem disrespectful and just how awful that is if I just sat. But it would be better for me to rip these out but still have them in my heart than keep them all intact and perfect, yet then walk through my life and go, well, healing's not for today. Well, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for today. Or, yeah, well, it means to forgive people when they do that, but not this. And so we pick and choose. My wife just had jury duty. She had to stand up and swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help her God. And I think we need to believe the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us God. To believe all that God has recorded for us, to believe all that God has given to us in the context of His Word would be a very wise thing if we want to walk a life on this earth full of all that God has for us. And not just for us, but for the people He's called us to impact in their lives. Because every single one of us have a plan and a purpose that God put in us before the foundations of the earth. And that's God's way of bringing salvation and restoration of relationship to His creation. Because God didn't come down and thump everybody on the head and make them submit. We know that it's God's desire that all would come to the knowledge of the truth of His Word and become born again. If we know it's God's will for people to be saved. We know it's God's will for people to be healed. His Word shows us that, to walk with our needs met, to have the fruit of the Spirit flowing in our life, right? And so it's so important that we're believing the Bible. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. There's a story of a mountain climber, decides he's going to climb this particular mountain, whatever the mountain is. It's a tough mountain, and he's going to climb it. And he's going to do it by himself, because this mountain climber, maybe there's a little bit of pride in there, wants all the glory for himself when he climbs that mountain. So he trains for 2 years to climb the mountain. And the time comes to climb the mountain. He stands at the base. He looks up. It's a big mountain. And he begins to climb. And so the mountain climber, who's again been training for years, who's good at mountain climbing, starts climbing. And hours are passing as he continues to climb and realizes, oops, I don't have enough camping supplies to camp out on the side of this mountain, so I'm going to keep going. And so the mountain climber keeps going. And the mountain climber gets a little bit further, and now it's starting to get a little bit darker. Now it's getting a lot darker. And the clouds have come in, and they've clouded out the moon. And so, but for a few stars, there's not a lot of light. So you're on the side of this mountain, your fingers and your toes climbing up this mountain. And he gets about 100 meters to the top, and his fingers slip. And he falls, And as he's falling down this mountain, as if gravity just sucked him right in, it's black. So blotches of black as he's falling. Feels like forever. His life flashes before his eyes. And then all of a sudden, snap, as if his body just was broken in half. He realized, whew, I tied my rope. Good. I'm a good mountain climber. All that training. But now, shoot, I'm dangling on the side of this mountain. And I've got no one with me. And so he cries out, God, help me. And an audible voice from heaven says, what do you want me to do? And so he replies back, God, I want you to save me. And God says, do you believe that I can? And he says, yes, you're God. You're God, of course you can. And then the voice says, cut the rope. And now there's a silence. And the man holds the rope tighter. The rescue team said the very next day that they found a man frozen dead, clinging tightly to a rope, 2 feet off the ground. Okay? God says, cut the rope. The response is, oh, that doesn't sound right. And now that's a made-up story, I'm guessing. But think about that. 2 feet from the ground? What a waste. Let's say it was a true story. This man's life, the answer was right there. And because it didn't make sense, because he couldn't grasp it, because fear was able to creep in into that scenario, this person missed out on all that God had. The next step, have a Bible. Open your Bible. Read it regularly with anticipation. Believe what God is showing you. Allow the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to reveal that truth in such a way where it just becomes real on the inside. But then we need to do what? I just said it. Yes, Megan. Yeah, we need to do it. Mary Graves she did this lesson with the kids. I don't know if it was her that came up with it or pastor or somebody, but Hubba. Hear, understand, believe, and act. You need to act. You need to be a doer of the word, right? And so in that case, that scenario there with the individual hanging from the mountain climber, he could have been a doer of the word and been saved. Cut the rope, fell 2 feet, walked to safety, spent the rest of his life, you know, with his family or whomever, tell the story. But because they chose to not obey, it's dangerous to not obey. And so, not only is it dangerous for like the bad stuff that can happen, but also if you think about missed opportunity, when we're downstairs with the kids, we do a thing with a flashlight. We turn all the lights off and we describe a scenario of you're walking down a path. And I say to the kids, okay, but now what if over here was this huge hole and fall into the hole if you run into it. If you don't have your flashlight, if you're not walking around and you're not aware of that danger that is there, that's a problem. But then we also say, imagine that over here is all the candy and all the toys and all the things you could ever want. And I'm not saying that God gives you all the toys and candy and things you want, but the point is something good. Here's something good over here, and you still just need the flashlight equally so to walk through and to see, oh, look, here's a promise of God that's available to me that I can access right now. I got a bad report from a doctor. Oh, well, there's this promise over here. And so I can act on it. Rather than walk and fall in the hole and accept the lie of the enemy, I can obtain a promise of God. And so you have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. And obedience isn't complicated. It's not complicated. Right? It's not. Think about the Bible. My favorite story in the Bible, it just is. And so the kids probably hear it too often in terms of the story of the Bible. But Peter walking on the water, I just think that's so phenomenal. You know, you think about Jesus does this miraculous work. He feeds the 5,000. He sends Peter and them in a boat, and they start heading across. And all of a sudden, they look out, and they see this, what appears to be a ghost walking on the water. And so they cry out, is that you? And he says, yes. Jesus says, yeah, it's me. Well, if it's really you, then tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. And then what does Peter do? Conjures up some magic spell? tries to get all these things right, tries to fasten floaties to his feet so he can get there. Here's what he does. And if you were in our classroom right now, you would be standing up doing this. I won't make you do it. Lift one foot up. Now lift the other foot up. And you've now just obeyed God. How hard was that? It wasn't complicated. God said, come, and he came. He lifted his foot up over the boat, lifted the other foot over the boat, and began to walk on the water. And then, of course, we know that as he began to look then at the circumstances and took his eye off of his source, took his eye off of Jesus and began to look at the circumstances, he began to sink. And Jesus put his hand out. And then what did he do? He just simply grabbed his hand and he was pulled up and brought back to safety on the boat. It wasn't complicated what he had to do. You think about the woman with the issue of blood who tried all these things to experience once and for all a relief from an issue of blood that was tormenting her, spent all that she had, went to every doctor she could find, and instead of getting even just a little bit better, she just got worse. And then hears about Jesus, hears about the healing miracles of Jesus, and then works her way through a crowd, and then what? Begs Jesus, please won't you give me this healing? Please, really, I've been good, I've been this, I've been... No, what does she do? Okay, she reached her hand out, closed her fingers around the hem of Jesus' garment, and virtue flows out, and she's healed and made whole. We've been taught in this church, and we know that there's a God side and there's a man side. It's not complicated to follow God's word. It's hard. I mean, if you think about even in the natural for that woman with the issue of blood, right? I did a thing back a couple of weeks ago where I had to pound in fence posts for the dogs that I keep talking about. I'm not going to talk about them now. But these fence posts had to get pounded down so that there wasn't room for the dogs to get out. And so I get a ladder, a huge sledgehammer, a big piece of wood, and I had to kind of rig it up funny so the sledgehammer is through here, and I'm holding the sledgehammer, and I'm... pounding this thing down. And I did that for hours. And I was so proud of myself. And then later that day, I realized, oh my goodness, I can even like move my hand. Like I couldn't like turn a car key. I couldn't hold a glass. I was like doing this to like drink water. I'm serious. I couldn't do anything. And my wife was probably thinking like, dude, I gave birth. Would you just stop complaining? And it hurt. It was hard to do anything. Okay, but That's just me pounding something in with a sledgehammer. Imagine now living your life with this ailment that is painful all the time and bringing you closer and closer to death every single day. And your quality of life is probably miserable. And people probably didn't want to hang out with you. You have no money because you gave it all to the doctors. And those doctors didn't even help you. Probably pretty miserable. So now you're emotionally bruised and battered. You're spiritually, physically, you're just broken down. And yet she continued to push her way through the crowd to do something that quite possibly, I don't know, could have got her in a lot of trouble. I mean, what if it didn't work? You crazy woman, how are you pushing these people around, grabbing a hold of this Jesus? But it worked. So it was complicated, right? But it wasn't complicated, but it's hard. And I am going to use a quote from a television show. Get ready. I don't want to tell you what show it is, although if I told you the show, it wouldn't be a show that I would be embarrassed to have anybody watch. It's a primetime show. It's actually one of my favorite cop show. Anyway, the particular commissioner of this show, it's not that. Oh, it is that. Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah, so good. Played by Tom Selleck. And anyway, he's the police commissioner, and his daughter is the assistant attorney general in New York City. He's got two kids who are also cops. And I just love the wisdom that kind of flows out from this TV show. Not as much as God's word, but it's good. Anyway, there's a quote that he says in this show. My wife could attest to this. I get goosebumps, like when Tom Selleck. And his daughter is struggling with a decision to make in her professional career. And she says to him that it's complicated, Dad. And he says, doing the right thing may be hard, but it sure as heck isn't complicated. Doing the right thing might be hard, but it sure as heck isn't complicated. There's nothing complicated about it. God says, I want you to have relationship with me. I want you to have a life with me that's eternal. I want you to walk in peace and joy and strength and stability your entire life. I want all the promises of God that I've given you to be yes and amen in your life. I want you to do it. And here's what you need to do. You need to believe. Right? And then, really tough, use the tongue that I created and the lips that I created and the mouth that I created. And why don't you confess with your mouth what it is you believe? Because we know that we become born again when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that moment, angels and everyone celebrates the fact that you went from the kingdom of darkness and now all of a sudden, presto, you're in the kingdom of His dear Son. And you're walking in the light. And you're walking in the promises of God. Not because you had some overly complicated ritual you needed to go through, but because you simply believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth. You did what you know to do. Water into wine, right? First miracle. I mean, in the case of Peter walking on the water, Jesus told him to do something, right? Just like we've got a still small voice that speaks to us on the inside, or we've got a written word that can guide us. And so we can hear that direction straight from the source. And if we'll obey, we can do great things, right? In the case of the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus didn't say to her, hey, I'm going to be at this big event, and why don't you just work your way down here if you get a chance? Come on by. Right? She heard it through someone else. She heard through someone else about what Jesus has done. We sit in services like this, and a voice speaks and shares truth and what God's put on them, and we can take that, and we can argue with it internally, we can embrace it internally, we can be indifferent with it internally, right? But somebody else is saying something that could spark something on the inside. And in the case of the woman with the issue of blood, that's what happened, right? She heard it through all these third parties, heard these stories. And then you think about the water being turned into wine, right? And Mary just says, whatever He says to do, do. So someone guided the direction into the right direction. Jesus is going to say something. Whatever He says to do, you do that, right? And it's complicated. In this case, it wasn't even hard. Go fill up pots with water and then pour them out. Right? And that took tremendous faith, and it's sure hard mentally, I'll bet. Is this going to work? Is it not going to work? I could be killed if this is bad. But it wasn't a complicated act. Our God is a Father, and He desires great things for us. I'm a father. I desire great things for my family. Grant, Natalie, come on up. This is what happens. If they were downstairs, I'd do the same thing. So let's say that they wanted to ask me a question as a father, right? So I'm a father. They're a child. They come to me with something. And I've said to them, if you ever need anything, come to me and I'm there for you. I'll support you. I'll help you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll never turn my back on you. I will love you all the time. And so if Grant were to come to me with a question. Okay, Grant's got a problem with school. The good news is I've got an answer for my son with the problem of school. God's word is filled with how He can give you wisdom about how you can have the mind of Christ. Didn't mean to interrupt. I guess he needs to text somebody. So I won't go to him. I will go to my daughter. Very astute. Honey, is there anything that you're dealing with? I'd be happy to help you. Okay. Science, yep. Yep, okay. Wait. Okay, all right. Okay, you can go sit down. God speaks to us. We ask Him, God, we need an answer. Tell me what you want, what I should do. Guide me and direct me in this life. Help me be the man I want to be, or the woman I need to be, or the child I need to be, or the servant I need to be, or the employee I need to be. And then God is there, ready to speak to us. And then in scenario number one, right, we get distracted. Now, it wasn't because Grant didn't love me, but he got distracted. He asked me a question, I'm ready to give him an answer, and instead of embracing the answer and inclining his ear to hear what I'm going to say, he gets distracted. Whether it's distracted with your phone, or your circumstances, or your life, or the busyness therein, whatever it is, we get distracted. And we know from God's word that we're to go to Him. And when we seek God, we'll find Him, right? When we draw near to God, He draws near to us. But how silly is that? I mean, it's like ding-dong ditch with God. That just came, that was good. You know, ding-dong, God, I need your help. Oh, and you take off running before He can even come out and give you an answer. I picture God just be like, hey, oh, okay, I'll come back later. And then the next scenario, I love my daughter, but it's like, close your mouth. Just stop talking, right? And so God, we go to God. We go to God and we begin to pour out our heart to God and we ask Him for help. And then we just keep talking. We go on and on and on and on. And at what point can we just stop, be still, know that He's God, and allow Him to speak to us and not be impatient? We're going through the fruit of the Spirit with the kids, like I said, patience. We get so impatient. You know, I get the fact that with kids, we have to be very intentional. Charlene, Hillary, Mary Graves, myself, all the helpers, we have to be very intentional with time span. And so we do that. We're leveraging, you know, where they're at their age, and so we're not hitting messages for very long. I've shared this message a bunch with the kids. It's like, okay, have a Bible, open a Bible, read a Bible, that's it. And so we expect them maybe to get a little impatient. Should God have to deal with us being so impatient? I would say He doesn't. I think as adults or as mature believers, whether you're young or old, there should be a point in our lives where we're willing to be patient and not try to get ahead of ourselves and overly antsy about what God has for us. So, in closing. Is that fun to say that? In closing. It's funny. In my head. The Bible is important. The Bible is important. And if we believe that, we'll make sure we have it with us. Right? We won't leave home without it. We'll make sure that we spend time opening those scriptures, not only for our benefit, but for parents, for the benefit of your families, to see and know that you're seeking God. And we'll read it. And we'll read through His Word, and we won't overcomplicate it, and we won't try to impress God. We won't try to impress our neighbor. We won't try to just have a marathon if we don't need a marathon. But we will diligently and consistently and regularly spend time reading God's Word. And we will allow God's Word, as it goes into our heads and in our hearts, to form beliefs on the inside of us that are strong enough to support action. And we won't just say we believe, we'll show we believe through our actions. Again, not to impress God or not to impress someone else, but that's just the way it works. A farmer can believe and know that seed will produce an amazing crop that can feed people all over the world and be convinced of it to their death. But if they never put it in the ground, they never act upon what they know, then it will produce nothing for them except the knowing that it's true. And so we want to be doers of the word as well. And that is all I have.